Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, which is in the pews, if you want to follow that. And then I will go back to my good New King James, which is so inspired. Acts chapter 9, we're going to be... Thank you very much for putting up the picture. I better get this thing out. Yes, we're going to be start reading at verse... Oh, just a moment. Let's go on. Last week, Ron spoke on this, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. This morning, the title is The Power of a Transformed Life. Also talking about Paul, of course. And we find that Paul, from the greatest antagonist, Saul, to the greatest protagonist, Paul. And the passage is Acts chapter 9, and that's what we want to read from verse 19 to 31. Okay? Acts chapter 9, we'll start at verse 19, the second part of verse 19. In the NIV, it starts with, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, which was his birthplace. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Let us pray together first. Heavenly Father, we want to open our hearts to you because we need to hear from you again. You are God. You are our Creator. You are the one who's given us life. You are also the one who gave your Son to die in our stead. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come to this planet to give your life for us. Thank you that you died and were buried, but that you rose again and broke the power of death. And thus you're able to not only forgive us our sins, but also to give us new life. And we praise you for that. And we thank you that we may look forward to the day when you shall return, and when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth on which righteousness shall dwell. And now, Father, we've come together here to worship you, to praise you, to adore you, to thank you, but also to hear from you again. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear from heaven. We're living in an awful world, on an awful planet, with so much war and strife and things like that. And so we pray that you will touch our hearts this morning. You know each one of us here. You know what's going on in our lives. You know our needs, our joys, our sorrows, our tears, our difficulties, our trials, and I pray that you will meet each one of us here this morning. Lord, speak to us. We open our hearts to you, and we trust you to work in our midst with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're talking about the transformed life, or the power of a transformed life, but I'm just going to take the title, The Transformed Life, for now. Last week, Ron spoke on the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and he mentioned these four things in the conversion: first his rebellion, then his the revelation of the Lord Jesus, Paul's repentance, and then the reason for his living and his new birth, and so on. I have just added a little bit at point number one because I listened to Ron's message this week. I always do, just to make sure I don't contradict him. and as he mentioned this about the rebellion, I thought, yes, Ron, you're right, but there may be people who think, well, I'm not rebelling against God. I'm not putting up my fist towards God, and that could be true. But there are two kinds of ways to rebel against God. One is, like I say, outright, you know, God, and being dead against him, and the other is total indifference. That's also rebellion. That's the rebellion we find in the Old Testament with the Jews. Well, we find both ways, but we find that one also. And by the way, I've mentioned this before, let me say it again. You can hurt me in two ways. You can come to me and pound me with your fist on my nose until it bleeds, and that won't be very nice. Or I may come to you because I want to talk to you, and as I come to you, you turn around and turn your back towards me. And you do as if I don't exist. That's the worst insult you can give me. I'd rather that you have that you pound me on my face. At least we have contact then. Sort of painful. Yeah, you understand what I mean? Well, that's exactly what the Jews did in the Old Testament. And God said, you have turned your back towards me. You've turned your neck towards me. And we find in Ezekiel that the elders of the Jewish people were standing in the temple with their faces towards the east, worshiping the sun, and their backs towards the altar of the Lord. Imagine turning your back upon God. That's rebellion too. And maybe there are some of you here this morning, you're not against God, but you say, that's the worst insult you can give God, and that's rebellion. So that's what Ron dealt with last week. And this morning we're going to deal with the transformed life. And I have four things that I want to talk about. Number one, how it came to be, Paul's marvelous conversion. And I want to say a few more things about that. And I phoned Ron and asked him for permission to go back to the conversion. He said, you sure can do that. Because, I mean, he had a half an hour last week. I could spend a half an hour. We could spend hours talking about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was named then, because there is so much. So we're only touching on a few things. And I want to touch on just a few things that he didn't mention last week. And then there's lots more to come yet. But anyway, number two, I want to talk about how it influenced that transformed life, how it influenced his movements, how he moved around. Thirdly, how it influenced, how it radically changed his message, the thing he was preaching. And lastly, how that transformed life was motivated. So I just want to mention those four things. Let's start with how it came to be Paul's marvelous conversion. And I have a few quotes here, and I forget, doesn't matter who said them, but the most important event in human history, apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, is the conversion to Christianity of Saul of Tarsus. You get that? Next to the Lord Jesus, his conversion is the most important event in human history. Paul's conversion is the most important in history. No one except our Lord Jesus has influenced the world more than the Apostle Paul, and more for good. And of course, when I think of that, and I'll come back to that probably later on, when I think of that, yet Paul's conversion is the most important in history. No one except our Lord Jesus has influenced the world more than the Apostle Paul. Then the question comes right away to me, what about me? Am I influencing this world for good? Are you influencing this world for good? And you don't have to be a great apostle. You can influence the world in a very small way too, and we'll touch on that more later on. Number three, Joss McDowell said, Saul's dramatic transformation has perplexed infidelity for many centuries. It requires some reasonable explanation. And I just want to read you something, because you see, we as believers, or I hope you're a believer in the Lord Jesus too, we believe that Saul really met Jesus on the road to Damascus. There's just no other explanation for the tremendous change, and I'll come to that in just a moment. But people who do not believe, well, they have to find some kind of explanation. Why did this Pharisee, this Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was at the top, how did he get to change like that? From a man leaving Jerusalem just boiling mad. Oh man, he was mad. And arriving in Damascus and immediately going into the synagogue and preaching this same Jesus to be the Christ. How did that happen? How do you explain the transformation and the change? And people have no real explanation. Let me read this. Listen. The Bible says that Paul's conversion experience was an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Alternative explanations have been proposed, including sunstroke and seizure. In 1987, Dr. Lansborough published an article in the Journal of Neurology in which he stated that Paul's conversion experience with a bright light, loss of normal bodily posture, a message of strong religious content, and his subsequent blindness suggested, listen to this, an attack of temporal lobe epilepsy. perhaps ending in a convulsion. The blindness which followed may have been postural. And then in 2012, in the Journal of Neuropsychiatry, suggested Paul's conversion experience might be understood as involving psychogenic, difficult words, eh? Psychogenic blindness. This occurring in overall context of Paul's other auditory and visual experiences that the authors propose may have been caused by mood disorder associated psychotic spectrum symptoms. You know, they're trying to find anything to explain what happened to this man. Now, Lord George Lyttelton, he lived from 1708 to 1773, was an Oxford-educated scholar who also served with great distinction in the British Parliament. Initially, he was highly skeptical of Christianity. He determined he would do a critical examination and expose of Luke's record of Paul's conversion experience. He believed he could establish that Paul's radical transformation was grounded in base motives of self-interest. He knew there had to be some rational justification for such a major alteration in Saul's life. After carefully researching the matter in a thoroughly scholarly fashion, he reversed his skeptical view, having concluded that Paul's conversion was genuine. There was no reasonable explanation for the radical turnaround other than the fact that Paul actually had seen the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road. The Christian movement was founded, he therefore concluded, upon the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, in fact, was raised bodily from the dead. Wonderful to see a man who was dead again, totally turn around by really searching out the things and coming to that conclusion. So, now listen to this. How it came to be his marvelous conversion. There's a few statements I want to just focus on for just a moment. We won't take time to read them in the Bible. I've got them on here. The first is when this tremendous light comes, you know the story on the road to Damascus, and Paul falls down on the ground, and he says, this voice comes to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Saul answers, who are you, Lord? And that just that sentence touched my heart. You know, he could have said, who are you? You know, who are you? Who are you, Lord? It really hit him that this was something supernatural. But not only that, then comes the next. Jesus answers, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Oh, man. Can you understand that? Put yourself in Paul's shoes or in Paul's skin or whatever. Here is this Pharisee. And he hears his voice. I am Jesus. 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 We crucified him. We got him crucified. He's dead and buried. The man doesn't exist anymore. I am Jesus. It must have hit him like a lightning bolt between his eyes. he got blind. Well, if I would have been in his shoes, I would have gotten deaf and dumb and everything else too. I am Jesus. 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 By the way, dear friend, some of you here this morning, I know quite a few of you, at least from your faces, but excuse me, the names are such a problem, you know. But anyway, but there's a number of you I don't know. I don't know where you are spiritually. And you know, there may be some of you this morning that have never yet surrendered to God, that have never yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The day will come that you will stand in a courtroom and you will face a judge. And if you were to ask that judge, who are you? You know what he will answer? I am Jesus whom you rejected. You will hear that. You will hear that. You will stand before the judge and he will say, I am Jesus whom you rejected. And now I'm going to reject you. Why not listen to his voice today, my dear friend? He's saying today, through me, through his word, through his spirit, I am Jesus who loves you. That's why I left heaven. I am Jesus who died for you. I am Jesus who rose again to give you new life. I am Jesus. I want to come into your heart and life. I want to transform your life. I am Jesus. When are you going to open your heart and allow him in? I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 26, and Ron referred to that last week, there the Lord Jesus, there Paul gives his own testimony. Here Luke is speaking, or here just recorded what happens. But in Acts 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa and giving his testimony, and it's a little different, but it doesn't contradict each other. Luke wouldn't contradict himself when he writes the whole thing. But then Jesus speaks to Paul and says, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now, and I added this at the bottom. I say, I don't think we as non-Jews realize what a tremendous shock this must have been for this Pharisee. Not only the fact that I am Jesus, this Jesus whom they had got crucified by the Romans, he's speaking, but this Jesus is telling him to go to the Gentiles. Lord, I don't think he would have said, but Lord, are you in your right mind? I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a true Hebrew. I'm a real Jew. I'm not allowed to go to the Gentiles. You've given us laws. You've made us a separated people. We are not allowed to have contact with the Gentiles. We're not allowed to go into the home of a Gentile. Think of the book of Acts in chapter 10, where Peter is commissioned by the Lord to go to Cornelius, a Gentile. And God has to use a vision, a sheet coming down from heaven filled with clean and unclean animals. And the voice from heaven, Peter, yeah, eat, butcher and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, never, never. It's unclean. I don't touch unclean things. And three times over the vision comes to convince Peter he has to go to the Gentiles. Jews were not allowed to go to the Gentiles. And now this Jesus, I am Jesus, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Oh, man. Unbelievable. What a shock it must have been for him. And like I say, we as non-Jews, we don't realize. You've got to put yourself in the skin of a Jew and in the thinking of a Jew to realize what's going on here. I am Jesus. Jesus, the blasphemer. Jesus, the man who said he was Yahweh, he was Jehovah, he was God. I am Jesus. And now this Jesus is telling me to go to the Gentiles. Me, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Never. But he does. He does. So that's number one. Secondly, how it influenced Paul's movements. And we're just going to run over that because we don't have time for that. But in the passage that was read last week, Paul goes from Jerusalem to Damascus. He meets the Lord Jesus on the way down. Then when he is in Damascus, he goes into Arabia. This isn't mentioned. What it says here in Acts chapter 9, we read that after many days. And one commentator says that the phrase that's used there, many days, is actually 2 or 3 years. Yeah. And in Acts chapter 1, we read that Paul says that after he had met the Lord Jesus, he was in Damascus, but then he went into Arabia for 3 years. It doesn't say what he did there. Luke doesn't mention it for some reason. Whatever, doesn't matter. But Paul went into Arabia. Maybe to preach there, that's possible. But personally, I also believe that he went into Arabia to be alone with the Lord. And Arabia is big. It's a large area. And he went into Arabia, into the wilderness, to be alone with the Lord. And I believe personally, and this time I think I'm right. I'm wrong lots of times, but this time I think I'm right. You just ask the Lord. But I think that Paul went back to his Bible, to the Old Testament. And I think this Pharisee who knew the Word of God so well went back to the Old Testament, went back to the Holy Scriptures of the Jews, and he went through them, and he saw totally different. And all at once, he started finding Jesus all over the place in the Old Testament. If there would have been time this morning, I would have shared at the first service. I'll do it some other time. But just one beautiful example in the Old Testament is Queen Esther. When her uncle tells her, Mordecai tells her to go into the king's presence and to plead for the Jewish people that they might be spared because Haman wanted to destroy them. But there was a law that said that no one could come into the presence of the king without being invited. And the little Queen Esther, poor little girl, she must have been 16, 17 years old or something like that. She says to her uncle, but uncle, I can't go in. I'm going to die. I haven't been invited. I can't go in. And then Mordecai says, well, you better. And if you don't, you're going to die anyway. And then she says, okay, if I perish, I perish. And she goes, I've often pictured it. Yeah, this little girl and going to the throne room. The doors are opened. And she sees the king and the king sees her. Oh boy, now I'm finished. And then what does the king do? he reaches out his scepter. And that was the law. Anyone coming into the presence of the king would be killed immediately unless the king reached out the scepter. And the king reached out the scepter, and Esther touched the scepter, and her life was saved. And I believe Paul must have read that, and all at once realized what this was really meaning. God, the king, sitting on his throne, a sinner coming to him. Sinners cannot come into the presence of a holy God. The death penalty is there. It is going to happen. But the king, God, reached out the scepter. And I believe Paul all at once realized that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's scepter. And Paul, on the road to Damascus, had touched the scepter. 53 years ago, on the road between Harrison and Wingham, I touched the scepter. I touched the Lord Jesus, and I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm in the family of God. And I believe that's what Paul did in Arabia. He went through the Old Testament, and he found picture after picture after picture after picture of Jesus. I've thought of writing to the elders and suggesting to them that we have the whole congregation go through every book of the Bible looking for pictures of Jesus to share on Sunday morning. Let's take Genesis, only half of Genesis for next week, and go through and see if you can find pictures of Jesus. And you're going to find them. Oh, yes. Did you know that the very first thing, what did Jesus do after he'd been risen from the... He met those two men on the road to Emmaus. And the very first thing he did, he opened the scriptures and told them and showed them the passages and the things that spoke of him. That's the very first thing he did after his resurrection. He went through the Old Testament and he showed the pictures of Jesus. Oh, once you've received the Holy Spirit, and Paul had, and you go through the Old Testament, you will find picture after picture after, you will find Jesus all over the place. The Bible speaks of Jesus, and Jesus spoke of the Bible. Now, we got to go on because your silly clock here doesn't stop. Number three, he went from Arabia back to Damascus, and he preaches there, and that's when he has to escape, and he goes to Jerusalem. He's coming in and going out. He couldn't sit still, this apostle. Yeah. And then finally, because the persecution there comes too, they want to kill him there too, and then the brethren take him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and from Caesarea back to Tarsus, where he had been born, and he stays there for a number of years until his later ministry. Number three, how it radically changed Paul's message, his transformed life. Look at this. He started preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, people, we know this, and it doesn't touch us anymore, but put yourself in the skin of this Pharisee who had believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, who'd been crucified. And he was persecuting the disciples of this blasphemer. And now all at once he begins to preach that this Jesus is the Son of God. And some people say, oh yeah, he says he's the Son of God, but that doesn't mean he's God. Oh yes, in John chapter 5, and that's why I put the text there, you can read it for yourself. Jesus talks about God being his Father. And the Jew says, what a blasphemer. He's making himself equal with God. For someone to say he's the Son of God means to the Jews being equal with God. And Paul, this Pharisee who had just met Jesus, begins to preach that Jesus is God. Jesus is God, people. Yes, he is our friend. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our best friend. But he is God. He is the one who created us. He is the one who gave us life. He has a claim on our lives. Okay? Now, the amazing thing is, why don't the names of Buddha, Muhammad, and Confucius offend people? The reason is that these others didn't claim to be God like Jesus did. Buddha never said he was God. Muhammad never said he was God. Allah is God. Muhammad is his prophet. That's the way you become a Muslim. That's all you have to say. Allah is God. Muhammad is his prophet. And then you're a Muslim. And Confucius never said he was God. Jesus said he was God. Again, and people say, where does it say he was God? And in a sense, they're right. Nowhere can you find in the Gospels that Jesus says, I am God. But he says it in other ways. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews understood him. and they took up stones to kill him. And we read about it this morning in Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses. And when you read a little bit further in the chapter, and Moses says, "Lord, what do I say to your people? Who has sent? What's your name?" And God says, "Tell my people, I am has sent you." And now Jesus says, before Abraham was, "I am." Yes. And I think in Arabia, Paul discovered that. That Jesus is the great I am. He is God. But not only that, he proved that Jesus is the Christ. And again, I mean, you know, you have to think about this. And you have to let this go through your mind. For this Pharisee, coming from Jerusalem, boiling mad, persecuting these Christians and the followers of this blasphemer, and now to go into the synagogues and to those Jews, prove that Jesus is the Messiah. This is unbelievable, incredible, incredible. No wonder that we read those statements before, that Paul's conversion is just amazing and unbelievable. Now, our time is going fast. I have to go fast too. How is it motivated? This transformed life that Paul got, how is it motivated? Well, here is his favorite verse and my favorite verse. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Wow. I love that. Like I say, I think that was Paul's favorite verse. That's my favorite verse. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Someone who's crucified is dead. I am crucified with Christ. And baptism is a picture of that. You see, we go underwater. We're buried. We're dead and buried. I'm crucified with Christ. And yet I live. I'm not dead. I am alive. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And look how he ends. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the motivation, people. Why do we live for God? Why was Paul so moved and so driven again and again? Why did he go through all that persecution, all the things he went through? Why? There it is. Because of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why I believe that first meeting on Sunday morning is so important. Every Sunday morning at the beginning of the week, we remember that he loved us and gave himself for us. And as C.D. Studd, the founder of the WECA, said, "If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to sacrifice himself for me, then no sacrifice for me can be too great to make for him." How true that is. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, you got to get into Paul's thinking. The Pharisee, the Antichrist. And now look what he's saying. I'm crucified with this Christ. Christ was crucified. Yeah, we had him crucified by the Romans. We gave him into the hand of the Romans. We, the Pharisees, gave this Jesus into the hands of the Romans, and they crucified him. But now he says, I realize that I am crucified with him. And yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Is that true of you and me? Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah. That's the definition of a transformed life. This is the best definition of a transformed life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you have a transformed life? Have you met Jesus, my dear friends? Anybody who really meets Jesus, his life is going to be transformed. That's why I mention sometimes Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, where it talks about, "But you have not so learned Christ," our English Bible says. What a poor translation. The Dutch is far better. Sorry. In the Dutch it says, "But you..." Totally different. And how true that is. When you meet the Lord Jesus, you become totally different. Look at the transformation in Saul to Paul. He met Jesus. anyone who truly meets Jesus, his life is going to change. I know 53 years ago, I met Jesus just north of the road, Highway 87, is it? I met Jesus and my life was transformed. Have you met Jesus? Is your life transformed? Has the transformed life brought a change in your movements, like Paul? Has the transformed life brought a change in your speaking, in what you preach, in what you say? Has the transformed life brought a change in your in the motivation, in your life's purpose? It sure did for me. Yeah. Now let's sum up the applications to close off. Number one, rebellion outright, or are you just indifferent? Yeah. Paul's conversion, Christ is real, Christianity is true. So have you met Jesus? Is your life transformed? Number three, immediately Paul preached Christ. Are you making him known to others? Yeah, that's what God wants to do, not only through the apostle, but through us. Make him known some way or another to others. Number four, no one except the Lord Jesus has influenced the world more than the apostle Paul. Are you and I? Ask yourself the question. Ask God, Lord, are you using me to influence the world? You don't have to be a great apostle. I'll close with a little sentence in just a moment. Yeah. Number five, going in and out. He was constantly active for the Lord. What about us? Number six, Jesus is God, Lord and Savior. What does it mean to us? Do we accept his authority over us? Are we motivated like Paul? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, let's close off. I got three quotes, two by Edmund Burke. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing. That's why some of you are on Facebook. You will have noticed that yesterday and the day before I put some things about Egypt on Facebook. I can't go to Egypt. I pray for Egypt, and I get others to pray for Egypt. It's terrible what's going on there. We are not getting the true story. And Obama is, we need to pray for Obama. He's on Morsi's side. He's on the Muslim Brotherhood side. It's horrible. It's horrible what's going on there. Yeah. And we can make a difference. We can make a difference. Yeah. So remember that. That's number one. Number two, I'm almost finished. Number two, I can hardly read it. Nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could not do, he could only do a little. Yeah. Is that you? You say, oh, what I do is so little. That's a mistake. And then the last one, my wife gave this to me yesterday before. Don't expect God to use you as a lighthouse somewhere if he cannot use you as a candle where you are now. Keep that in mind. Don't expect God to use you as a lighthouse somewhere if he cannot use you as a candle where you are. That's where we start. A little candle. We can make a difference. And God wants to work in us and through us. Let's pray together. Do we have time for another song or not? Yes? Okay. Let's pray and the music group will come up and close the meeting. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Scriptures and we are so thankful for this tremendous story of Saul becoming Paul and the transformed life. And Lord, we pray that we might experience some of that too. We pray that what Paul said may become our experience. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not we, but Christ liveth in us. And the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for his example. We thank you for what you're teaching us and showing us. And Father, we pray that it might touch our hearts. And may we be little candles wherever we are. Use us, Lord. And now we pray that the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with each one of us today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.